But this morning, we're going to draw to a close our journey through the life of Abraham. And our focus throughout this series has been on Abraham's faith, his trust in the Lord and the Lord's promises. And the hope has been that as we follow in his footsteps, we'll learn to grow strong in faith and give God the glory. But this morning, we're going to come for now to the end of our time with Abraham, but with the same focus on his faith, and I hope how it can encourage us. So this morning, I want to give you something of an overview of the last period of Abraham's life, his closing years. The real climax of Abraham's story in the scriptures is his faith when he was tested with Isaac, which is the passage we looked at last week. That's really, if you like, the crowning moment of his walk with God and what we're to learn from him. But the scriptures do tell us a little bit more about his life after those momentous events. And really the focus is on how Abraham approaches the end of his life and he continues to faithfully trust the Lord and live by his promises. And what really stands out about Abraham at this point in his life is how faith gave him hope. How faith gave him hope. He faces the death of his beloved wife Sarah. He makes arrangements for the future of his son Isaac in finding him a wife. And then he comes to his own end, to his own death. But all the way through, what the scriptures emphasize is that his faith gave him hope. And really, brothers and sisters, that's the comfort that I hope will come across to you this morning, that you'll share in that same hope that we have in Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at three scenes, three important events in these closing years of his life. The death of Sarah, the marriage of Isaac, his son, and then Abraham's final preparations for his own death. And in each one, see the hope that he had. He didn't face these things with despair, but with a confidence and a peace that God gave him. So if we look at what was our main reading in Genesis chapter 23, we have the account of the death and the burial of Sarah, Abraham's wife. It says in verse 1 that Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. Can you imagine being 127? Well, we know that she was sustained by God's power in a miraculous way, as Abraham was, into this old age. So in fact, she lived to see Isaac be about 37 years old and enjoy much of his life. But then she dies peacefully in Hebron in the Promised Land. Sarah was a great woman of faith. She's one of the most important women in the Bible, one of the most important women in God's plan of salvation. She was chosen for the special role of being the mother of Isaac, the life out of death baby, the miracle baby, the beginning of the nation of Israel, through whom the Savior would come. And the Bible commends her for her faith and her godliness. That's in 1 Peter. So no wonder Abraham mourned deeply for her loss. It says in verse 2, Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. He wept and observed publicly a time of mourning and of fasting and grieving over the loss of his wife. And Abraham shows us it's right to mourn and to grieve when we lose a loved one. Separation from family and your nearest and dearest, a spouse, sibling, parent, child. Is there anything more painful that cuts you to the heart? I mean, Abraham's a man of great faith, but faith doesn't mean You pretend those things don't hurt, that you just put on a stoical, brave face. You just move on. God's with me. Everything's okay. It doesn't mean if you're a believer, you shouldn't be sad and mourn. In fact, I want to suggest, because you are a believer, you will mourn more deeply. Because as a Christian, you know that death is a great evil. It's unnatural. Death has come into the world because of sin. And you know the horror of that as a Christian. And it's not how life's meant to be. It's not a natural thing. It's right to lament, and we deeply feel that and that pain of loss. But what we see in Abraham is, well, the hope he has in this moment. It's like Paul says to the Thessalonians, we sorrow, but not in the same way as those who have no hope. Because through faith in his Savior, Abraham had hope. Hope of eternal life and of resurrection. The hope we have. Because you see, as the chapter goes on, the focus, much more than on the death of Sarah, is on Abraham buying a piece of land and a cave. I wonder if you wondered about that when you were hearing this read. Why is there so much? This whole chapter is about buying the burial plot rather than the death itself. Well, this purchase of a piece of land is the real focus of the passage. What does it mean? Well, so Abraham goes to the local leaders in the land. These are the pagans, the Canaanite peoples living in the land. And the scripture in great detail records he comes to a legal, official agreement with one of them, Ephron the Hittite, to obtain some land from him. Now, at first, they offer Abraham, pick whatever one of our burial sites you like. They would have already had their own tombs and caves or bits of land. And he says, you can use any of them, Abraham. Abraham doesn't want to do that. He wants a plot and a piece that will be just for him and his family. There's a difference between those, if you like, of the family of faith. He wants that clear. And so then, verse 11, Ephron at first wants to offer him the land as a gift. Now, first you might think, well, that's really generous. But you need to understand the culture of the times. No gift was free in the ancient world. If somebody gives you a gift, you then are kind of obligated to them for the future. That you, in time, will have to return the favor somehow. You're kind of almost indebted to them. I scratched your back. I gave you that. What are you going to do for me? So you see, wisely, Abraham doesn't want to be on the hook to Ephron. So he insists on buying it. And then Ephron says, well, okay then, 400 shekels of silver, according to the international currency of the merchants, the traders. Now, that's a lot of money. In fact, from what I've been able to study on that, that's probably way more than this land is worth. But God has blessed Abraham with wealth and he can do it. And it goes into all of this detail to show you how official this was. It was deeded to him. There were witnesses. That's what that language about being done in the gates of the city means. Basically, that's like their courtroom. It's all done, signed, sealed, delivered. Now, why does it go into all this detail? What does it mean? Well, it's deeply important and it's symbolic. Now, the first important thing is it means this is the first proper piece of the land of Canaan that Abraham owns outright. This is the first piece of ground, the ground beneath his feet. It now is officially God's people's. And when we think about one of the main promises God has made to Abraham, that his seed and his offspring are going to inherit the whole land, we see how significant this is. That all the details are there is to drive home legally, properly. It says, this is the first little piece of the promised land. This is God's down payment, so to speak, the beginning of the promise. And Abraham was blessed to live to see it, that first patch of land. from what one day will become a not just a land, but a new earth and a new creation promised to his seed. But then there's an even deeper meaning to this as well. Why this way, Abraham? Why not burn her body like the pagans did? Why not go back to your original homeland and distant relatives where there would have been a family too? Why go to all this trouble? Well, it's because Abraham is acting in faith. And he's looking at God's promises for the future. And he's making a conscious, deliberate choice in faith to bury her in the promised land. He's showing he believes the promises. He's showing he believes all the land will be theirs. And that one day their ancestors will come and honor them at this place. And more than that, he's trusting in God's life out of death power. God's ability to bring life out of death. And I hope if there's one thing that maybe you've learned as we've gone through the story of Abraham, is that thread of life out of death, which you might not have seen before, that runs all the way through Abraham's story. It's there when Isaac is born from a dead womb. It's there when he's told to offer up Isaac. He trusted that God could bring Isaac back from the dead if needed. His faith was always in God's life out of death power. And he understands that now. He knows this is how salvation, this is how this great plan to save the world is going to come about through God's life out of death power. So I want you to see the important symbolism here. The beginning of the possession of the land, it begins with a death. The taking of the beginning of new life in the land, God's promise of a new creation, it begins with a tomb. It begins with a grave, with a death. Do you see the important symbolism of that? The whole plan of salvation is life out of death. And even the beginnings of a land begins with a death and a tomb. And without a doubt, you're meant to peer through the mists of time. And you're meant to see through this another tomb and another cave and another grave in the horizon starting to loom up in your eyes. The tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ. The promised seed of Abraham will emerge from that tomb with life out of death. And he'll rise on the third day victorious, crushing death beneath his feet. That new life for us all and to save the world begins with a death and a grave. Abraham knew what he was doing when a grave is the first purchase, the first bit of the promise coming true. And it is not a stretch at all. If you followed his story and his faith, it's not a stretch to know that Abraham was trusting that God would one day even raise Sarah from the dead. You see, he trusts God's promise, this life out of death power. He's looking forward and he sees what the promised seed is going to do. He's going to heal the world. He'll remove the curse of death. And he's looking to that day in faith. And he's trusting that the promised seed will save all his people, save them from death forever. And they'll live in a glorious new creation. That's the faith in which he buys this land and buries his wife. See, modern scholars who really don't believe, they say, oh, the Old Testament saints, it's so long ago, they didn't know anything about heaven or eternal life or this future. Rubbish. Of course they did. You remember the words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 8? He said, Abraham saw my day and was glad. Abraham looked forward in faith, and he saw Jesus would save his people from death. And he didn't understand everything, but he buries Sarah in faith. That's why this story is here in Scripture. This is why it's important. Right here, it's all about the foundations of God's people that we follow in his footsteps. So, how does his example and his faith help us? Well, there's both a challenge and a comfort to us. And the challenge, brothers and sisters, is to face grief with the same hope and the same faith. You must trust God's promise and the hope of resurrection and eternal life. The challenge is to believe in the gospel, what God has promised you. When you lose someone, it is a test of faith. But it's an opportunity to honor God, to show your trust in Him. You can do that by giving them a Christian funeral. You can do it by showing your hope through the tears, that we mourn, but not without hope. And we can show this in how we pray and in how we speak and how we carry on faithfully. So there is a challenge, but there's also a comfort. Grieving saint, trust your Lord. You shall see your loved one in the kingdom of heaven. We will be with Christ to enjoy life forever. That's what it's saying in Revelation chapter 7. We're being told we're the saints who've left this tribulation, this world of disaster, and where they are now, they're with Christ in His care. And it's far better to be with Him. It begins with a grave and a tomb, but it goes to life. That's what's happening with Abraham and Sarah. That's what happened with Christ. And saint, that's what will happen with you. That tomb and that grave is not the end, but the beginning. And the beginning of life. I once read the story of a pastor in the United States, and tragically, he had three young children, and his wife, their mother, was killed in an accident. And he writes that when they were driving to her funeral, a large truck went by the side of them, and it cast a shadow over them in the car for a few seconds before they drove on and got through it. And the pastor says, he said to his children in that moment, that shadow is what we are going through. But it is only a shadow. Death fell upon Jesus so that only its shadow passes over us. And it will quickly pass. And we shall pass through it into everlasting light. That's the hope we have. That's the hope of Abraham. Well, the second scene I want us to look at is in chapter 24. And this is a long passage and a beautiful story. And I just want to focus just very simply on the big picture, what Abraham is doing. This is the account of how Isaac, his son, marries Rebekah. And notice again in verse 1 of chapter 24, Abraham is old. He's very old. But he makes these plans to find a bride for his son. Now, to cut a long story short, I encourage you to read this chapter at home. But to cut a long story short, he sends his most trusted servant back to their ancestral homelands. And there the servant meets with their relatives and he meets Rebekah, who's just a perfect bride for Isaac. And so really the story is about God's provision, God providing. Well, we heard that before in the story. God's providence. He comes to a well, and by God's appointment, this servant bumps into Rebekah there. And she very quickly agrees she'll come back. She, in faith, believed the promises and went with him. Now, but again, what's crucial is, what's Abraham doing here in sending his servant? Again, it's because he's believing the promises. He's acting in faith, and he's looking forward with hope. I've noticed, I'm not there yet, but I've noticed that as you get a little bit older, it's easy to start just be always looking backwards and thinking about what's past, and maybe with regrets and maybe with joys. But there can be just something natural in us where we're always starting to look back and think life's drawing to the end. But you don't see that in Abraham. He's looking forward. And he's looking forward to what God's going to do as he carries on the plan and the promise of salvation. He knows Isaac cannot marry from the local peoples. They're under judgment. They're idol worshippers. God's told him he's going to remove them from the land. So he goes back to where there is a faith. And he knows Isaac needs a bride who will also serve the Lord. And God provides. It's a little bit like, again, it's such an act of faith, Abraham doing this. He's not been there for over a century. He doesn't know the state of things there. And a little bit like, you know, one of those hit and hope, or what do Americans call them? Hail Marys, where you're just going to launch it and see what happens. In faith, he does that and launches out the servant. And God meets the need. But the significance is it's all about the promise carrying on. Isaac will have a bride, the seed and the line and the people will come. So again, if you understand that in context, there's a challenge and a comfort for us. And the challenge is to follow Abraham's example. And as a Christian, no matter how old you are, to be looking forward. And to have a wider concern for the church and the fulfilling of God's promises. To be looking forward and to see the vision as Abraham saw it. Abraham here, he's not looking at just himself and his own little family in need. He's looking at that vision where God promised a people like the stars of heaven, a people like the sand on the seashore. And he's playing his part in the fulfillment of that. And that's what he's burdened for, to see Isaac carry that on. And you should have the same mindset. You should be looking to that grand vision. You heard it in Revelation 7 of a people out of all nations, tribes, peoples that are going to be gathered together in the end by and for Christ. Let me put it this way. When you are thinking about your future and you're making plans, career and whatever, where are you going to live? Where are you going to settle? Start a family, raise children. Where are you going to invest your time and your money and your talents? Are you thinking small, just yourself and family or maybe the next generation? Or do you see the same grand vision that Abraham had? He's not winding down at the end of his life. He's seeing what God's going to do. And do you share that vision that God's building a church? And will you make it part of your plans? How do I support the people of God? How do I serve that great purpose and build up this church? How do I factor that in into live and work? How and where can I serve God in his church? Far too many Christians make big decisions about the future without thinking about that, with about committing to serving the church of Christ. And I pray that the challenge is you'll have that same vision Abraham has, and you'll show it in practical steps, that you'll be building up the next generation for God's praise. But then there's also comfort. Like Abraham, you can trust God's provision and his promises, not only for yourself, but for your family and your children and your children's children. Perhaps even if you would really seek a Christian spouse, you can seek that from God. We can trust in his care for the church in discouraging days, that God will provide and build his church. So do you see again Abraham's hope? And he's looking forward and he's serving God's purposes. Well, the third and final scene, and briefly, is in chapter 25. And again, let me encourage you to perhaps read it at home. But if you look at verses 1 to 11, Abraham, now 175 years old, he comes to his rest. So this is the end of his long journey. 100 years, at least, wandering around the promised land. Finally, it ends, and he's buried alongside Sarah. But I want you to see there's one last thing he does right before his death, again, acting in faith. It says in verses 1 to 6 that after Sarah died, and he lived a long time after Sarah died, he took another wife. And by God's supernatural blessing, fathered other children. But this is the important bit, verse 6. Abraham gave gifts to his other sons, and he sent them away. He sent them out of the promised land. Gave them money, gave them help, but he sends them to the east, away from Isaac. And again, you're meant to ask, why? What's going on there? Was a big family falling out? No. It's again because Abraham in faith is following the promises. God has said through Isaac the seed will come, the chosen people. And Abraham, very wisely, he suspects if the other sons are staying close by, as was the way, as you see in other stories in Genesis, They'll all start fighting over the inheritance. They'll start trying to fight and dividing up the land. There could be competition, even attacks on Isaac. And Abraham, again, he's looking forward to the promise and doing everything he can to serve it. So he sends them away, kindly, in good terms, but so that Isaac can have the best possible start. The promise is his. He knows he's going to die. And so he's doing everything to pass on the blessing to Isaac. So again, you see in those final years, he's fixated on the purposes of God. And he's looking forward in hope to the future. And then we're given this last, final, wonderful word in verse 8. Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Do you hear that, saints? He was gathered to his people. Isn't that beautiful? Gathered. He's gathered up by the hands of God. He's lifted up in God's embrace. And he's brought home. And it's the same promise to all of us who believe. It's God's solemn sworn oath. His promise in Jesus Christ. As his sheep, he has prepared a place for us. There's many rooms in his Father's house. No one can snatch us out of his hands. The devil, your sins, hell itself can be clawing at you. This one is mine. Cannot have you. Saint, you are Christ's, and he'll gather you up at the right time. You can face your own death with hope, with a sure trust and confidence, thanks to Christ. Death is not the end, but entrance into life. It begins with the tomb. So when your time comes, I pray you might even remember these words about Abraham and know that Christ is coming to gather you and take you home to your people, to where you really belong. Like Abraham, we're pilgrims, we're foreigners, we're wanderers in this world. But like a man who's walking home in the dark, he sees the lights of his house in the distance and he's encouraged. And so he quickens his step and he says, I'm going to get home. There is this great light in the gospel for you as a Christian to know you'll soon be there and gathered up, well, with those saints like you heard in Revelation 7. Glorious thought. All thanks to Jesus Christ. So brothers and sisters, that's the end for now of Abraham's journey, but I pray you'll follow in his footsteps. Believe the promise of the gospel and face the future with hope. Amen.